this lesson here is guarding the gospel, and it finds itself in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. 1 Timothy in chapter 6 and verse 20. I'm just going to read the first part of it because this is where the lesson finds itself. And Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Guard what has been entrusted," or in King James, "has committed to." So the question then begs is what has been entrusted to Timothy? What was it that he was to guard? What was it that he was to protect? It was God's will for mankind. It was his pattern for his church. It was his doctrine, his one truth, his gospel. And so Paul tells Timothy to guard what's been entrusted to you, what's been committed to you, Timothy. And the picture here is interesting in the word guard. It's that of a soldier keeping watch over something, to guard it, to protect it, to keep it safe from injury. Now, Paul had spent a few years in Ephesus, and he was sending Timothy there. I mean, Paul obviously was instrumental in the establishing of the church there and saving souls. But he's now sending Timothy there. I mean, think of the responsibility on Timothy's shoulder that Paul was putting upon him through God. Yet on the other side, think about the privilege and the honor Timothy had to be a part of something so great. And even having the Apostle Paul have a trust in him to go back to a place he spent several years in building friendships. And we know how Paul felt about the church of Ephesus. We read in Acts when he met with the elders in Miletus. Now, Paul earlier was entrusted with that same honor, right, to protect and to proclaim God's plan of salvation for man. And in Titus 1:3, "But at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God, our Savior." And this idea of entrusting falls right in the lap of the parables of the talents. And I know that we know that parable. I'm only going to read the first part because I'm going to grab the word that I want. And that is in Matthew 25, where it says in verse 14, where it says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them." If you're entrusting your possessions to somebody, that's a big deal. And there's an importance and a stewardship signified there. And so we know that he gave one 5 talents and so forth and such. But my point here is that the master had counted on his servants to be faithful to that which was given them. Now, it's interesting here to compare that scripture we began in 1 Timothy 6:20 as what was entrusted to Timothy. And the actual word entrusted in 1 Timothy 6:20, it's a banking term. It indicates a treasure entrusted to Timothy as like deposited in a bank for safekeeping, right? A treasure has been entrusted to Timothy by God through Paul for safekeeping. Now, we might keep money in our house, under the bed, the Folgers can, in the safe, but I think we were comfortable having it in the bank. There's a safety element there. And so think about that. And I think about this idea of treasure. So from there, I have no choice to go to Matthew 13:44. And in Matthew 13:44, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." And the key word here, I think I'd like to look at for a moment, is joy. The joy that he had when he found something, because he knew what he had. And he sold all that he had to get that field, to have that treasure. You see how that parable goes, that the pearl of great price certainly falls into? What could God, Jesus, give us that makes us say, wow, okay, this is important? So think of your Bible then as a treasure and a treasure chest, and you open it up and you see all these riches, these gems, these rubies and gold pieces. I've mentioned this before, but when I became a Christian early on, I was studying my Bible and I'd find something out and I shared it with the brother, and he said, Tom, he says, you know, you just found a gem. He says, all the wonderful treasures that are in the Bible. And I just think about that. And so how do we get that? Because there's a more excitement then. I'm not trying to look at the Bible as a Tom Sawyer or Huckleberry Finn adventure, but certainly our lives are adventurous. And I think there has to be some appeal to this journey. I mean, think about the Israelites, we'll talk about a little bit, in their journey to the land of Canaan. You know, certainly it was an adventure for them. But ultimately, though, I just want us to understand that there's joy in the gospel that we can find and have joy in our lives because of it. And certainly when I read in 2 Timothy 1:14, in 2 Timothy 1:14, we read here, it says, you know, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you, right? The joy that Timothy and Paul had because they knew what God had given them. So the great treasure is called the gospel. It's God's redemptive truth. And it comes, though, with great responsibility, both in its proclamation and certainly in its obedience to it. You know, the word proclamation comes from the World Herald, which is one who's entrusted with the delivery of an important message. That's why you have newspapers called like the Tennessee Herald. I threw that out for Ben and Carla. I'm not sure if that was a good example. How about the New York Herald or something like that? But that being said, it's something, they're delivering some important truth. So remember when we just read in Titus 1:3, Paul said, in proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Paul was entrusted to deliver an important message, right? The message of salvation, instructions in which we can live in obedience to the will of God and to store up those treasures, if you will, in heaven. In Titus 2:11, it says that very thing, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Right? That's what they had. That's what they were giving. That was entrusted to Timothy. And that's what he was bringing back to Ephesus to make sure they were doing right. Right? There's issues at times, and we all have issues, and certainly our congregation, others out there. And so we're reminding everyone in verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, to think about Romans chapter 12, there at the beginning part talks about it's your reasonable service. When you consider all that has been done, it's reasonable and it's sensible, righteously, to live our lives before God in this present age. And so Paul and Timothy here were not the only ones in charge of all this or entrusted with that great responsibility. All of us have a responsibility here, and it's one that we shouldn't take lightly. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, the thing which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So you see the baton being passed on here. Who are these faithful people here that are being entrusted to the gospel message? Is that you? Are you the one that was to be entrusted with this? And if it's not, then can I ask who? Who are the faithful men and women entrusted with this? You know, I recently had a call from one of the offices I work out of on a life insurance policy. A gentleman had purchased from me, and I delivered the policy to him a couple months ago, and because he was concerned about the coronavirus, he was wondering, if I die of the coronavirus, is my policy going to pay out? And I told him it would. have a point here. Now, the point is that this policy has a written contract. And I delivered that to him, so he has it. So why doesn't he read just to make sure? Why should he take my word or anybody else's word for it? If it's to protect his family from financial devastation, wouldn't it make sense to make sure and not take my word for it? Or at least, how about this? How about he say, hey, Tom, I got the contract open. Now, I'm not so familiar with these type of contracts, but could you show me what page I could find that on so I could read it for myself? Because you know what? My family is so important. I don't want to take any chances. Now, I don't have to spell out my point that I just made here on that. Think about how much more important your soul is and the souls of your family and your friends, and to take anyone's word on it. Show me, Tom. Show me in the Bible where I can find that. You know, in Romans 16, 18, you get a scripture that says, and by good works and fair speeches deceives the heart of the simple. You know, 2 Corinthians 11, 13, 15 is another example, and many other scriptures like that that tell us beware of false teaching, because there have been people that have manipulated and have taught a different gospel. And God said, there is no other gospel but mine. Brother Bill had an article, and I've mentioned this to you folks. I encourage you to read the bulletins, because I'll tell the title to Bill. In fact, I was trying to give him more, and he says, Tom, don't give me any more. What's the title? Bill, it's Guarding the Gospel. It's 1 Timothy 6:20. And so, but Bill really hit some points here I want to just share, and you can read this yourself. But he talked about here, and he's grabbing 1 Corinthians chapter, for 1 Corinthians, really the beginning part where division was happening. And so he's using that, but he talked about that Paul was concerned because there's a tendency for men to follow other men, to divide into groups. And so Paul understood the danger, and he warned Christians at Corinth and us, avoid division. But it's not the only place, Bill says here in his bulletin, where people lean toward division rather than unity. He said here in there's probably in 2001, there's almost like, you know, rounded up a little bit, 34,000 denominations around the world. So there's a lot of other people just doing whatever. So is there's 34,000 different truths. So we must recognize that there was only one church planned by God, built by Jesus and opened by Peter. And the church is described in the New Testament. We must guard the gospel, Bill says, and pass along the true gospel to others who will guard it. And after our time is up, they'll pass it on to others and we'll do the same. That's been going on for 2,000 years. There's been faithful people entrusted with the gospel message. We shouldn't have someone else. We should know this ourselves. If it's that great of a treasure, you can have a treasure, never open it, spend time in it. So we have been entrusted with something so great, and we have to guard it, protect it, proclaim it, and obey its precepts. And again, a responsibility we shouldn't take lightly. So now we're going to consider our case study, and that would be the nation of Israel for a moment in Romans chapter 3 and verse 1. But they were originally entrusted with the oracles of God under the old covenant, right? Paul, in the beginning part to this letter to the churches that were in Rome, he's kind of beating up the Jews a little bit to the point he would know what questions they were thinking, and he would just deal with it. And so in Romans chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First off, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God, right? They were getting to a point like, well, if all this is true, then what was the point? Well, here's the point, which you find further elaborated in chapter 9 of Romans. So in chapter 9 of Romans and in verse 3, so here's what Paul says. He says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, who are fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. How great was it to be God's chosen people? The Savior would come through their lineage, and they were the chosen people. They were caretakers of his laws and his promises. He didn't pick any other name. He picked them. And I don't think they fully really comprehended and realized how great this was, right? This gospel message for us today, how great it is. And do we really appreciate what's happened? You know, God was going to work wonders. He wanted to work wonders for Israel, and he wants to work wonders for you. But in Joshua chapter 3, in verse 5, and this is the part where the Moses is now the picture, and Joshua now is leading them into the promised land, the land of milk and honey, one of their promises. There is a couple, one that they would get that, and the promise that we find ourselves in the church today. But it says here in verse 5 of chapter 3, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. The Lord will do wonders among you. And he would go on to say things, but the whole wonders words is the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Gershites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. I'm going to help you rid them of the land. It's your land now. He was going to take care of them. He took them out of bondage and now finding the land of milk and honey. They are entrusted with the promise and who were in possession of his oracles. They could count on God. They could trust him with their lives. I mean, David himself knew it in Psalms. And in Psalms 12 and verse 1, he says, this is David praising God. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And then he jumped down to verse 7. He says this. David says, the Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Right? This is the faith that David had in God. Now, going back to the Apostle Paul, Paul himself entrusted his life to God. And he knew he could count on that he would guard, and if you will, his soul. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, it says this thing. Paul says, for this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Right? The kind of faith that Paul gives his life in the hands of Jesus. And then Jesus gives his message to him. Beautiful thoughts. You know, last week's lesson that I had, there was a point talking about giving God our first, giving him our time before anything else. And I asked the question that sometimes we weren't willing to do that. In the book of Malachi, they weren't willing to give their best. They wouldn't give the best, you know, sacrifice, or they'd give the blemished and so on. And the thought was, is do we feel that we're wasting our time? That if we give and entrust God with our lives, are you wasting your time? You need to think about that. I as well. Sometimes we don't want to give him all of our lives, just a portion of it, but he wants all of it or none of it. And so it's the kind of faith that we entrust our souls to God and he entrusts his gospel to us. Now back to the scripture in 2 Timothy 2:2, right? These things which you've heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. And so we need to have faithful men and women to pass on the precious gift and to be able to entrust others. Now, getting back to the Israelites, they were to be the awe of every nation, showing the glory of God. This is God's people. Look what he does for them when they're obedient to him. Look how he rids these nations away from them, protects them. Right? That was to be them. But did they take seriously what was given to them? But they just seemed not to be content with what they had. It wasn't supposed to be a burden. It was to be a blessing. I think sometimes we think our Christian walk is a burden when it needs to be and should be thought of as a blessing. You know, God was very clear with their expectations given. If you want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and in chapter 28, you have a chapter that goes over blessings and curses. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, he says, "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all other nations." You see, there was a contingency here. Something had to give. And what was giving was they had to be obedient to get what they were going to get. He go in verse 9, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. Right? He swore to you if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Right? In verse 12, he'll open the storehouses, the heavens. He'll give rain to your land. I mean, just list a bunch of stuff for those that would follow him and obey him. And yet, we go to verse 15, then it was the curses. "But it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, that which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall be the city, cursed shall be in the country." And he goes on to say those. You could read that in your own time, but you see what happened. They took lightly God's plan and his law. And so, unfortunately, the Jews went the route of the curses instead of the route of the blessings by their lack of respect and disobedience to God. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instructions. So I went through the case of Israel to fully help us understand what we're entrusted with." And we can see what they've been given, and we can see what they chose. What say you? What are you choosing? Are you choosing blessings or curses? Are you accurately handling the word of God? Are you guarding it, protecting it? You know, in 1 Peter 2, 5, this is a particular scripture that really, really hits home to me. In 1 Peter 2, 5, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Right? Peter's saying, right, that we're the priests today. Under the Old Testament, the priest had an important role. They were entrusted with the worship to God. They guarded the temple, if I may use that to kind of tie this in. Guarded and were entrusted with the sacrifices, the law. So today, as we read, you know, as we just read, we're the priesthood. We're entrusted with his oracles today, his word. Did you realize that? How seriously do you take the priesthood? We are spiritual Israel, the church, the saved, his chosen people to protect, to proclaim, to herald the gospel message of the hope of eternal life. You know, in Titus chapter 3, in verse 4, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which he has done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." If we have obeyed the gospel call and been baptized, we've been approved by God. We've been entrusted with his treasure, right? Paul speaks of this in his companions in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 4. He says, "But just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart," that we've been approved. We've been entrusted with that. And in 1 Peter 2, 9, back to this priesthood, right? The chosen race, the royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim, right, to herald the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You know, so in conclusion to our message this morning, you know, we began with the man that found the treasure in the field and he sold everything that I had to have it. And he gave everything. He sacrificed all. Right? We're supposed to be that man. You're supposed to be that man, that woman. Proverbs 23:23, buy truth. Do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. The bottom line is this. The soul is more valuable than anything and worth sacrificing everything for its salvation. You know, there's a story of a man who became very wealthy and attributed all his wealth and success as a blessing from God. He said that there was a time when all he had in life was about $100. One Sunday, he gave it all in contribution to the church to help further the cause of Christ. He said, I believe this is why I'm a very wealthy person today. God has blessed me because I gave all that I had to him. An elderly lady sitting in the pew leaned over towards him and said, I dare you to do it again. Right? It's not easy. And as the parable of the talents goes, that one given more talents would get more talents back and continue. And so we're at a point in life that we have to always be striving to always sacrifice all for God and to not be like the Israelites and not be paying attention. You know, they wanted to be like the other nations and God told them, you don't want that, but that's what they chose. And so we have a choice. So we began in 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, right? Like a treasure deposited in the bank. O Tom, guard what has been entrusted to you. O Ed, guard. O Susan, guard what's been entrusted to you. Terry, Ralph, Darlene, Jennifer, and all those that are listening in, guard what has been entrusted to you. And that is my lesson this morning. And I neglected the last couple Sundays. This is new to me and for you as well. But I want to offer an invitation here. And if there's anybody out there that's struggling and just is having issues, and you can send me a message right now and we can talk on the phone. We need to figure things out. And sometimes there's no better time than right now. And if you're out there listening in and you're not a Christian, you know, we can go through the Bible. It's been entrusted to me and to others that we're going to share with you what God has to say, not what man has to say, but what the scriptures say about what it means to be saved and how to become saved and be added to his church and have all the promises and to be entrusted with all of his wonderful blessings.